This is the third Lord's Day of this year, and so far on each one of them, we have been looking at God's Word to learn something of a way in which we have a connection with David. On the first Sunday of this year, we were studying about David as the servant of God and the example that David is for us in his life as an encouragement for us to be servants of God like he was and to have a heart like God as David did. Last week we were studying about Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the one who is now sitting on David's throne as the rightful heir to his throne, ruling over his eternal kingdom, which is his church. This week, this morning, we want to look at one more lesson as far as how we're connected with David. And this is again through Jesus Christ, but it's through his resurrection, which is referred in prophecy as the sure mercies of David. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, if we can turn there as we begin our time together in search of God's Word this morning. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, he says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So that everlasting covenant that he was going to make, of course, we have the New Testament, and he also said he would give the sure mercies of David. And we're told in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, what that means and what the sure mercies of David are that were being foretold in that particular verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. If we can turn to Acts chapter 13, this is when the Apostle Paul was preaching on his first missionary journey. And this was his sermon in Antioch in Pisidia. After he had gone first through the island of Cyprus, he then came here to Antioch in Pisidia. So this was among the first places that the Apostle Paul preached on his missionary journeys. And in this particular sermon, in verse 20, he says, in reference to the time of the judges, he says, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead." Verse 30 declares what God did with Jesus Christ, this one of the seed of David. He raised him from the dead. And it says in verse 31, "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." So not only did God raise him from the dead, he's provided the evidence, the witnesses, the proof to that great event. And verse 32 says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So there's another verse in the second Psalm that prophesied of the resurrection of Christ. And then verse 34 says, "And as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." So there, and then of course in the next verse, that prophecy through David in verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse 36 notes that David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So there is what happened with Jesus, and as he is the one that brought unto us the fulfillment of that promise of the sure mercies of David. It was the sure mercies of David because God used David to foretell of that resurrection of Christ, that he would not see corruption, that his body would not see corruption. That's obviously not a reference to David himself, because as it notes there, David died, was buried, and his physical body did see corruption, unlike Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was crucified according to God's plan. But then when he was buried, he was raised by God on that third day, and his flesh did not see corruption. Many other prophecies in Scripture of the resurrection of Christ, and all of those are very important. God deemed it to be very important to foretell that great event before it ever happened, and that is also for our own faith's sake. In fact, the fact that there would be a resurrection was something that God declared long before David, even back in the time of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, when the Lord appeared to Moses out of the burning bush, and he introduced himself and said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Jesus himself made reference to that very statement, what happened in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, when he was dealing with the Sadducees, who were ones that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead at all. In Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 23, it says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And now there were not, with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. See, they thought they had something that was unanswerable here. They thought they had the hypothetical scenario that would prove the foolishness of believing in the resurrection. Of course, the foolishness was in them. And Jesus exposed that. In verse 29, he answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? Very interesting how he phrased that. God has spoken it also unto them. He didn't say he just spoke those words to Moses. God has also spoken unto you. God has said this to us all through what he revealed out of that burning bush to Moses. Verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He didn't say, I was their God. He says, I am their God. Centuries after their time on this earth had come to an end. So Jesus offered that as proof that there is a resurrection. And of course, without his resurrection, there would be no resurrection. So that ties into what was going to happen and what did happen with Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 12, he also gave the sign of the prophet Jonah in verses 38 through 40. Matthew 12, 38 to 40. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and of course we know that's a word for a great fish, he says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus gave that, what happened to Jonah, and the fact that God put him in that fish's belly for 3 days, God gave that as a sign, as a shadow of what he was going to do with his son in his burial and ultimately in his resurrection after 3 days. And so that was the sign of the prophet Jonah. So there was yet something else that God had offered and gave from the Old Testament time that pertained to and prophesied, foretold of the resurrection of Christ. And then in John chapter 2, and we're not going to go through right now for time's sake, we do not have the time, to look at all of the Old Testament references that foretold of the resurrection of the dead, or even of Christ specifically, as those two are very much tied together. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no resurrection, and Lord willing, we will see that stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the course of our time of study this morning. But for now, let's go to John chapter 2 and look at verses 18 through 22. When it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Now there is the bottom line importance of all of these prophecies of the resurrection and of Christ's resurrection. As Jesus foretold his own resurrection, he spoke about the destroying that temple and in 3 days he would raise it up, that was a prophecy of his resurrection. What was that, the purpose of that prophecy, which would certainly be the purpose of all the other prophecies? In fact, we see that as the purpose of prophecy in general. That's using the term as foretelling the future, when God would foretell a future event in his word and then bring it to pass. Why would God do that? Well, that was proof that it was his word, and that was to build faith and for people to know that it was the word of God. And that's what happened here. When that prophecy that Jesus made of his own resurrection was fulfilled, it says his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And so they believed. So this was for the sake of their faith, for the sake of our own faith. We're told to remember. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel." That's what we're trying to do, the very purpose of this lesson this morning. We're remembering Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David, and is the one that God fulfilled that promise of the sure mercies of David by raising him from the dead. We're told to remember that. And part of that remembrance is going to be based in the things that God said before it ever happened, to strengthen our faith to know that was what God had foretold, and it was the word of God that was brought to pass. Now, God did bring that to pass, and then he has offered much proof that that event happened. Now, how many events in the history of the world are the importance would rank or compare in any way to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? I mean, this is the source of our hope, which is another point that we want to look at before we finish up this morning. But it is so important that God did not do that and did not provide infallible proofs and evidence that it happened. That event did occur. If we go to the Gospel of Matthew, of course, which is the first book of the New Testament, the last chapter of that book, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10 declares and describes that Jesus was raised from the dead on that first day of the week, after his 3 days after his crucifixion, just like the prophets had spoken and Jesus himself had foretold. Now, after that happened, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, as soon as it happened, of course, with that fact being known now that his body was no longer in the tomb because it had been raised, that created a great problem for the ones who had taken that part in crucifying him that didn't believe in him. Because Jesus himself had said he would be raised from the dead. Now they recognize the problem that they have. Of course, the way to solve that problem would be by them believing. But since they weren't going to do that, they came up with this solution, at least what they thought was a solution. In verse 11 it says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So they bribed the guards at the tomb to lie, to say that his disciples had stolen his body away, which many believed that lie. But we can read in that particular chapter, the first 10 verses, to see that it was indeed a lie. And then God has provided all the witnesses of his resurrection so that we know that was indeed a lie that was being passed along, that Jesus was, his body was stolen out of the tomb and it was not resurrected. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 3. Acts 1, 1 through 3. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, and after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice it says there, he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Has God provided many infallible proofs of the resurrection of his son Jesus Christ from the dead so that we can know assuredly that we do have, in fact, the sure mercies of David fulfilled to us, that he raised his son from the dead? Yes, we do have those many infallible proofs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go through this accounting of the witnesses to this event. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. For I delivered unto you first of all that which all I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. How many witnesses were there of the resurrected Christ? We might be tempted to think, well, there were 12. No, there were more than that. There were far more than that. In fact, Paul was the last, was one born out of due time. But how many were there? He says more than 500. There were more than 500 witnesses to the resurrected Christ. They saw him. They were, the proof was given to them. Now, how many events in history do we have more than 500 witnesses to that say, we were there, this happened? So we have all the witnesses that we need and then some. I mean, how many does it take? I mean, what was the law? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. What if it's more than 500? As is the case with the resurrection of Christ. Do we have confidence that it happened? We believe that. We have the witnesses, and a great number of them. And we also have all the miraculous signs that were done, those infallible proofs that came along with the resurrection of Christ, that are recorded by those numerous eyewitnesses to it. In Mark chapter 16, if we can turn there, and read verses 9 through 14. This is Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 14. It says, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, we can read a bit more about that in Luke chapter 24, which we intend to do in just a moment, Lord willing. But notice that statement in verse 12. He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And in verse 13, it says, They went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And that's what the truth is. If we reject all those witnesses, then we're being hard of heart and not believing the truth. But there's that proof, and it mentions there how he appeared in another form. That was part of the infallible proofs. Can any of us do that? Can we appear in another form to someone? I mean, that's not something that can happen ordinarily. That's something that is a miraculous sign. That was part of the infallible proofs that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. There were many things that happened after his resurrection that cannot be accounted for without the fact that he had been raised from the dead in the manner that we have hope to be raised also. In Luke chapter 24, and starting at verse 12, we have that event recorded that we saw reference to there in Mark 16:12, when Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they walked. And this was on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. But actually verse 12 starts when Peter sees the empty tomb. It says, "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Of course, that was the resurrection. And there's a description there of the grave clothes. And it was not quite the way it would appear if Jesus Christ, certainly if he had had his body stolen away, which had not happened. But he had been raised from the dead. In verse 13, it says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." And why was that? It said in Mark 16, verse 12. It wasn't an issue with their eyes. It was he appeared to them in another form. And so they didn't recognize him. Yet, as they spoke with Christ, not knowing who he was, in the end there, they went, they constrained him in verse 29 and told him, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So now he, by this particular action that he took, they recognized him by the action that he was doing, much as the same as in John 21 that we don't have time to read right now, but the first 14 verses of John chapter 21, when Jesus appeared on the shore, and he told them they'd been fishing, and again all night hadn't caught anything, and he told them to cast their nets again, much as he had done when he first called Peter and James and John and Andrew, and they took in a great number of fish. And as that was a repeat of what had happened the first time they called him, and Peter said, "It is the Lord." And so they knew who Jesus was based on the action that he was taking there, much as in this case when he appeared to them in another form. But then he vanished out of their sight. Much like he appeared suddenly into locked rooms on a couple of occasions when they had, out of fear of the Jews, because their lives were in danger as his disciples, and so they had locked themselves in rooms to meet, and Jesus appeared in those rooms to them. We have record of all of that in the gospel accounts as part of the infallible proofs of his resurrection after that happened. In John chapter 20, if we can turn there now, John, the 20th chapter, in verses 1 through 9, we have another account of his resurrection on the first day of the week. And it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher." This would be John. "And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in to that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." But when they saw that, now they knew it, and they believed. And so the rest of John chapter 20 records his appearances to them, as again he appeared to them suddenly in a room that was locked to keep people out, so he could appear and disappear. He appeared in another form. He did all these things as part of those infallible proofs of his resurrection. And, of course, as they saw these things, they believed in him. Yet Thomas, it says in verse 24, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now, how can you do that? That's not going to be something that you can do normally, is it? But that's what happened. And he said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Now that's us. We haven't seen him, the resurrected Christ, with our own eyes. But we have all of these witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And we have their testimony here. And he says, we're blessed, though we haven't seen, when we believe the testimony of these witnesses and the infallible proofs that were given of his resurrection that are recorded by these eyewitnesses. And it says in verse 30, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." These ones we're reading about, these infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ, are written for what reason? He says that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We haven't seen him, but we know he was raised. We have the proof. We have the record of the eyewitnesses. And that is for our own faith, that we would believe that he is the Son of God and that believing we could have life through his name. Because that's what is testified by the resurrection of Christ, that he is the Son of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4. It says, "Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." What happened with Christ that had never happened with any before? God raised his Son from the dead. And that declares him to be the Son of God. And so all those proofs that are given and the record of all of those eyewitnesses, we have that so that we would believe that he is the Son of God, which is what he is declared to be. That is whom he is declared to be by the resurrection from the dead. And that's the importance of that. That's why today is the Lord's Day. This is the day he was raised. This was the day he was declared to be the Son of God by that resurrection. That's why we assemble on this day, as we do each and every week. It's our opportunity to remember this important event that occurred, that is essential for our faith and for our eternal salvation. Because if he weren't raised, how are we going to be raised? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 tells us this is the source of our hope of eternal life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, what kind of faith do we have? How strong is our faith that we have an eternal and incorruptible inheritance awaiting us in heaven? That shouldn't be a small amount of faith that we have and hope that we have for that. He says we've been begotten unto a lively hope for it by the resurrection of Christ. But that's the point. It's by Christ's resurrection that we have that lively hope that we too will be raised and be able to have that eternal inheritance in heaven. Because if he weren't raised, we will not be raised. But if he was raised as he was, then we also have hope to be raised like he was. This is the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we can go there and start in verse 12 for a moment. This entire chapter is about the resurrection of Christ. And by extension, the resurrection of ourselves from the dead one day when he returns. But we won't have time to read the entire chapter. But if we look at verses 12 through 23... It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. There's a declaration of what happened with Christ. He is raised. If he weren't, we won't be. But the fact that he is gives us hope that we also, after our own order, will be raised, because he's the first fruits. And if we can skip down now to, in this chapter, down to verse 50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now, based on what we just saw a while ago in 1 Peter 1, we have hope of that eternal inheritance in heaven. But what does this tell us about that hope if we are in this body? We have no hope if we are in this body, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Well, right now we're corruption. We're looking to inherit incorruption. There's only one way that inheritance can happen, and that's by our being raised from the dead, which is what he declares in verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What would make it to be in vain? If Christ were not raised. But he is raised. Therefore, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have that lively hope for the resurrection based in the resurrection of Christ. God raised him from the dead, and he will raise us up also in the same manner if we follow him to the end. But there is our motivation to follow him, and to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast and unmovable. We shouldn't let anything move us from serving the Lord with that great hope that we have. Is there anything that can happen to us in this life, any of the sufferings that we go through, any of the trials on our faith, any of the tribulations that should dissuade us from following the Lord, knowing that God raised Jesus from the dead and we have that hope of being raised like him and having that eternal, incorruptible inheritance? There should be nothing in this life that would cause us to be moved. We should be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord, because we know that it's not in vain in the Lord. God raised up Jesus Christ, his son, from the dead, declared him to be his son by the resurrection of the dead, fulfilled that promise of the sure mercies of David through him, and that is our lively hope. And this morning is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet gotten that hope by believing in Jesus Christ, who is God's son. Well, these signs are written that you might believe that he is the Son of God and that you might have life through his name. But you must obey his gospel to be saved from your sins. And he tells us and commands us in Acts 2, verse 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of our sins. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says we have to believe in him and in his resurrection and be willing to confess that with our mouth unto salvation. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, as he's declared to be by his resurrection? Are you ready to come forward this morning and confess your faith in him and who he is, including that he was raised from the dead? And are you ready to obey his gospel, repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you can have that lively hope of the resurrection and ultimately of that eternal inheritance in heaven? If you're ready to do that, we're ready to assist you this morning in your obedience to the gospel, so you can be saved from your sins and have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, have you been steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, or have you been movable? Do you need to repent? Do you need to come back to Him and have your faith again in Him and that hope in His resurrection, as we all should? If you need the prayers of the church this morning, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please won't you come while we stand together and sing.